Good morning. If you would, please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and the lesson today is going to be on three verses that we're going to look at. It's going to be verses 16 through 18. And here in a minute, we're going to start by just going ahead and reading those three verses, and then we're going to back up and talk about it a good bit. But before we read this, I kind of want to start with a silly question. And of course, the answer is going to be no for everybody in here, but just something to get our minds rolling and thinking about what I want to talk about today is how many of us in here drove in reverse to the church building this morning? How many of us, when we're walking to a destination, do we tend to walk backwards to that destination? And of course, the answer is, well, no, I don't do that. And I'm not going to demonstrate it up here because I will trip and I will fall down and embarrass myself. But we don't tend to do that. We don't tend to drive in reverse places. We don't tend to walk backwards when we're headed somewhere. And so my question is, do we tend to do that in a spiritual sense? And to expand on that a little bit more, in our Christian life, in our spiritual walk, are we trying to be more like Jesus, or are we trying to sin less? Are we trying to be more like Jesus, or are we walking in the Spirit, as we're going to look at in Galatians chapter 5 today, or are we just trying to sin less? And on the surface, that question seems silly as well, but are we walking backwards in our spiritual life, constantly focused on this sin that we're trying to avoid? I gave an exhortation a few weeks ago about this, and I said I wanted to open it up into a sermon, and that's what this lesson is going to be today. Are we constantly walking on eggshells, walking backwards towards Jesus, being over hyper-conscious about the sin that is in our way and trying to avoid that? And I want to start by saying that we don't see that example in the Bible. We don't see that. Let's go ahead and read these three verses, and then we'll dive into the lesson. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So it's this idea of walking in the Spirit that we're going to look at today. And I ask these silly questions, and it seems like I'm ridiculing a little bit. But, excuse me. I'm not making it sound like it's an easy thing to do. In fact, the majority of the lesson today is going to be on how hard this is to actually do, and how maybe a lot of the times we confuse what this walking in the Spirit looks like. So a few things to consider as we go through this lesson. Like I said, it's just going to be these three verses, and we're going to compare to other scriptures as we go through this. But this walking in the Spirit, it involves this spiritual warfare. That's not something that's unfamiliar to us in the Bible. It involves this battle, this push and this pull, this tug of war. In this spiritual walk, in walking in the Spirit, in being more like Christ instead of just focusing on sinning less, we can only pick one side. And then the final one, I'll phrase it in the form of a question, is do we think that this battle, do we believe that we can walk in the Spirit? Do we believe that this battle can be won? And I tend to think that we get ahead of ourselves And of course, with good intentions, at least as Christians, we should have the intention of serving Christ with our lives, submitting to Him, denying ourselves, and serving Him. And on this journey of being this servant of Christ, our focus tends to be on, well, what can I do now to not sin anymore? And in my exhortation, I talked about this idea of constantly looking out for the next sin. Once again, walking on eggshells is this real miserable feeling, this hyper-conscious, I'm so aware of the sin that I need to be not committing that my focus is not on Christ. And that's why I asked the question, do we walk backwards to places? Do we drive backwards to certain locations? Because I would say that that is just as much not focusing on seeking first the kingdom of heaven as fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And we think the solution to this, and please remember, as I'm saying these things, of course I realize that there is a place. I'm saying that being more like Jesus is the title of the story. It's the headline, it's the umbrella that all these things fall under. The not sinning should not be its own separate category. But neither should the solution is I need to pray more, I need to study more, I need to worship more. Yes, we do. But sometimes why do we pull these things out and say that this is the solution and separate them from the totality of I want to be more like Christ. I want to walk in the Spirit, as Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5. We tend to jump straight to here's the fruits of the Spirit and here's the works of the flesh. And when we do that, we look at these in a way of do these things and not do these things. And I think I've said it in previous sermons, but God hasn't laid out this spiritual checklist for us to check off the rights and to make sure I avoid the wrongs. He's called our spiritual father. He's guiding us on this path of walking in the Spirit, pleasing Him, being more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when we look at these two lists, and we're going to go over these lists at the end, when we look at the desires of the flesh and walking in the Spirit, maybe we tend to miss the point that Paul is trying to get across here in Galatians 5, and that's why I want to really back up and get some context of the fruits of the Spirit that we want to talk about today. Walking in the Spirit, a desire to be more like Christ and not just to sin less. And like I said, as we go through that, we need to have some of these things in our mind. It's not a spiritual checklist. We're not called to count and keep a tally of our sin. We're called to be free. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Look at verse 13 through 15. "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, You shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So with this idea of, it may be controversial because there seems to be two extremes out there in the religious world. It's either I'm a sinner, there's nothing I can do about it, Christ died for my sins, and that's just how it's going to be. And then there's also this idea of everything that I do is what considers me as righteous. And I will say that both sides of those is wrong. And the only true middle is what God's word says about how we should walk in this Spirit. And freedom, Christ has set us free. This should be at the forefront of our minds with this walking in the Spirit, not this spiritual checklist of do's and don'ts. I don't believe that's what I'm seeing, not only in Galatians 5, but that's not the overall picture that I see in the Bible. So let's back up now, and as I said, the majority of this sermon is going to be that this is not an easy thing, and we're going to start with this idea that we have to realize that in this walking in the Spirit, that there is this war being waged, a battle going on between the two things that we just looked at. Look back at verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And I want to hopefully put this encouraging thought out there that a lot of people just feel absolutely hopeless about, is that there is a way for us to not carry out these desires of the flesh. And a lot of people tend to think that that's not the case. But here we see there is a way to not carry these out. And it's not, the options are not, I want you to focus all of your energy on making sure that you do not sin. And I'm not condemning the idea of being aware of our sin. We'll get to that in just a second. But that's not the option He gives us. I want you to focus all your energy there. I want you to keep a tally of the sins that you have committed. And I want you to sin less tomorrow than you did today. God doesn't say that. The option is walk in the Spirit. And it doesn't say if you walk in the Spirit, you'll be a lot better at not gratifying the desires of the flesh. He gives an absolute statement here. He says, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." align your steps with Jesus, a desire to be more like Him. And here's what I was talking about. We do need to be aware of sin. That is also a huge warning in God's Word. For 2 Corinthians 7:10, we see this godly sorrow when the Christian, the man of God that is serving Christ, sins. Hopefully it drags him to repentance, because I know what I have done. I realize this. And we get wrapped up in this struggle with sin, and we should be upset by these, but the sitting in that moment, sitting in that idea of this is all I'm ever going to be as a sinner, I don't see that. And this victory and this battle that we're talking about, it's not an impossible task. Once again, I'm going to keep going back to the scriptures in these three verses. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so, as I said, we're engulfed in this world that has this idea of, well, I just can't help but to sin. I'm sure all of us have heard somebody say, well, we sin every day. We just can't help but to sin. That's just who we are. I'm sure we've heard that. And I want to say something that came to my mind when I've thought about people saying that is, when you have that attitude compared to what God says in His scriptures, that's almost equal to saying that God has set us up for failure. This idea of I can't help but to sin is almost as if there's no way out. And I would say that God has not set us up for failure. Hopefully we all know that to be the truth. He has set us up for freedom. And so this idea of realizing what walking in the Spirit is, and just to be honest with you, Ridge, in his own personal opinion, cannot explicitly tell you what walking in the Spirit is. That's why we're going to try to look at the scriptures and see what it says. But the starting point is realizing this war that is being waged. We have to know that we can't be ignorant to the fact that there are earthly desires. There are desires of this flesh. But an even more stronger point than that is realizing that these desires cannot be filled. There's things that we're going to want to do that we cannot do. And that shouldn't discourage us, because it's not an impossible task, because God has given us a way to not fulfill these things. In society and the community that we live in, we see follow your heart and do what feels right, do what makes you feel happy. And if we did this, if we did a lot of these things that felt good and made us feel right and made us happy, I would say that a big majority of them would be pretty sinful. And I'm sure that we can come up with excuses and examples of, well, I did this because of this, and, you know, just typical lying, stealing, cheating, because these certain sins have pushed me forward in life. They have benefited my life, and they have satisfied my desires. But God is saying through Paul here, just in verse 16, you can't do everything that you want to do. There's a war going on for this Christian. And so maybe this first step in learning what walking in the Spirit is realizing that that is going on inside of us. That should be going on inside of us. And we can only be on one side of this. This is an idea that is commonly brought up in the Bible, which we'll get to in a second. Do we feel this going on inside of us? When we are learning what walking in the Spirit is and desiring to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to be more like Him, do we feel this tug of war going on? I put in my notes, not basing this truth on how we feel, of course, this war that's going on. Not, oh, well, this made me feel this way. So no, I'm basing my walking in the Spirit on the words of Jesus in God's scriptures. And is God's words at the forefront of our mind? Are they present in these times that I want to be fulfilling these fleshly desires that may arise? Look at the first part of verse 17 again. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. And we'll stop there for a second and come to the end of verse 17 in a few minutes. But two powerful words there that I know we understand the meaning of them. The idea of these are against and opposed to each other. I know we know the definition of those words, but I'm going to say it anyways. This is the idea that they totally conflict with one another. Two totally different teams with two totally opposite goals. One is to glorify the flesh, and one is to glorify God. And our fleshly urges and desires are warring against our will to do what God wants us to do. And so I believe a problem arises when we fail to understand what Paul is talking about here. And it doesn't only cause problems in our spiritual life, but causes problems in our lives in general, I believe. And I'm going to say something pretty oxymoronic here. Have you ever found yourself in this situation, or have you ever seen examples of somebody that was just this miserable Christian? That's why I say it's an oxymoron, right? There shouldn't really be anything such as a miserable Christian. And before I dive into that just a little bit, I want to use an example of the old school science project. You know, when you're learning about density, and it's this idea of when you mix water and oil, these two things, they will never be able to be mixed together. It doesn't matter how hard you shake it. It doesn't matter how hard you stir it. The oil will always separate from the water, and they will never be able to be a part of each other. And so that's where this idea that I'm trying to bring across of this miserable Christian is do we have one foot in two different camps? Do we have one foot in the world and one foot in walking in the Spirit? I can't walk on one foot very well. So if I'm walking in the Spirit on one foot, I'm not going to be doing too great. So are we mixing the water and the oil? Trying to keep in mind the idea of the miserable Christian. And there's quotation marks around the word miserable. Are we trying to mix water and oil? Are we trying to do two things that can never coexist with each other? And just to give an example, we try to make them work together. It's I want to do these things, but I know that I shouldn't. That's the idea of walking backwards. Here's all the sin that looks really good, and I'm walking away from that with keeping my eye on that instead of turning around and walking towards Jesus. So I want to do these things, but I know I shouldn't do it. Okay, but then after a time and time of constantly focusing on these, I fall to these sins, and now it's this idea of, well, now I feel guilty because I did it. I would say that feels like a pretty miserable state of mind, is this constant back and forth of, well, I want to do it, but I know that I shouldn't, or now I did it, and I really shouldn't have done that, and I feel terrible about it. And so I got to ask the question, is that the example of what we see being led by the Spirit is? Is that trying to serve two masters, Matthew 6:24, is that what that is? So am I being led by the Spirit, or am I trying to gratify all desires? Am I trying to gratify the desires of the flesh and walk in the Spirit? And we know that we can't serve two masters. We'll love one and hate the other, and it's only a matter of time before my feet are in both camps, and then one crosses over, and most of the time it crosses over into the bad guy side. I think Ephesians chapter 4 paints a pretty good picture of this. If you will turn there with me, looking at verses 20 through 24. Starting in verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I think Paul's in Paul's letter to the Ephesians there in verses 20 through 24 kind of gives us an idea of what walking in the Spirit looks like. He says to put off your old self here in Ephesians 4. That means to throw it away, put it to death. It's not this idea of putting it in a bag and carrying it with me on my journey of being a Christian. We're renewed by the Spirit, and it says here we're putting on our new self. And for the sake of imagery, I like the Revised Standard Version's translation. It says, clothed with your new self, And I like the idea of being clothed because I can make paint a picture with it that seems uncomfortable. Have you ever tried to put on multiple sets of clothes at the same time? There was this challenge when I was a teenager. It was pretty stupid, but it was how many T-shirts could you put on before you couldn't move anymore. And I'm sorry if the lesson is full of just silly images today, but that, how uncomfortable is it to have that many shirts on? You have to take a shirt off to put it on. I think about my favorite shirts. I don't wear both of my favorite shirts at the same time. We don't put on our new self that is created in righteousness and holiness, as Paul says in Ephesians, without taking off the old self that is full of these fleshly desires. And so maybe this is another step in walking in the Spirit and learning better about what that actually looks like. Is we have to stop trying to mix these two things that aren't and never will be compatible. Paul, in your translation may something different, but I'm going back to the words against and opposed. Opposites. They are not even in the same category. They are against each other. And look at the second part of verse 17. I think Paul just continues to drive this idea home. So, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And I'll be honest, in this study, I kind of struggle with that part of verse 17 because our mind can kind of go in two different directions. Well, are the things that we want to do the desires of the flesh and God's will is keeping us from doing those? Or are the things that we want to do God's will and the things of the flesh are keeping us from doing that? And at this moment in my study, I'm going to say that it's the second one. Because of the context here, because of the idea that Paul leads this chapter with of Christ has set us free, we see that he's talking to Christians here. So we should get this idea that he's talking to people that want to serve God. He's talking to people that want to serve Christ, be more like Christ, and these fleshly desires that I'm saying that you need to put those things away and walk in the Spirit, they're keeping you from doing what you want to do and serving God. So I believe that's what he's saying there. And we're on my last point here. I said we would phrase it in a question. So we have to realize that there's this war going on to walk in the Spirit. We have to realize that we can only pick one side. And then do we truly believe that we can be the winner of this battle? Remember, I'm going to keep going back to it. God has called us to freedom. That sounds like victory to me. God has called us to freedom. And so hopefully this part of my sermon is not too harsh. I'm pointing at me and I'm pointing at anybody who this resonates with. We need to pinpoint where this war, this struggle is coming from. And we fool ourselves sometimes into thinking that it comes from everything that's around me. Sin comes from everything that's around me. I just can't help but to do it because it looks so good. And that's a pretty believable lie that Satan has told us. If that were the case, then the solution to this problem would be just complete and utter isolation. Getting away. Being by myself where I could just focus on serving God all by myself or only surrounding myself with righteous people. Once again, that's not what we see. We don't see examples of that. We do, however, see examples of personal responsibility when it comes to sin in the Scriptures. That it's not everything around us that is causing us to sin. It's not this and that that made me do it. We know that Adam was held accountable, even though he pointed the finger at Eve and said, "This woman that you gave me made me do it." And God held him accountable. When David sins, God didn't blame Bathsheba. And we see when David prays, when this sin is brought to his attention, he says, "I have sinned against you and you alone." And so if it's not everything around us that makes us sin, what is it? If we're going to point any fingers, maybe we should look inward. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Look at verse 14. It says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. We'll go ahead and read 15. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So like I said, this is not me being harsh. This is just me trying to help us to all understand that it's not the outside world that is making us sin. I'm not ignorant to the fact that there is sin, sinful things outside in the world. But he says in James that when he is lured, when I am lured, when I allow myself to be pulled away because of these things that look so enticing. And so there may be sinful things in the world, but it's not what causes me to sin. If I had to specifically say what causes me to sin, I would say that I am what causes me to sin. Because of what James says in chapter 1. And the reason I wanted to say this is going back to the idea of freedom. I believe that walking in the Spirit and this idea of freedom are very closely intertwined with each other. If I could just get away from sin, if I could just isolate myself, if I could only be around righteous people, then I wouldn't sin no more. I wouldn't struggle with these things. I wouldn't gratify the desires of the flesh that are against and opposed the works of the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians 5. I could just do that. That's not it. Freedom comes from being led by the Spirit, even in a sinful world. Let's look at verse 18. I think we've already read it, but we'll read it again. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And that idea of not under the law, that's freedom. Not under the law, not bound. We know that the law itself did not come to forgive sins, but the law came to expose and to shine a light on sin. In a way, the law made people slaves and bondservants to sin. And Christ says, that's not you. You're not under the law. You're walking in the Spirit. And I believe we miss this sometimes because the world gives us its definition of what freedom is, and we believe it. I believe it. It's if I do the things, freedom is being able to do anything that I want to do. If I do these things, it will make me happy. And once again, it's another lie that Satan has told us, because God doesn't shy away from the fact that sin is pleasurable for a time. Hebrews 11:25. It is pleasurable for a time, but in the end it brings death and destruction and death and destruction. We'll leave it at that. And so the way to find this true freedom, the way that we are not under the law, is it says here, is walking in the Spirit. And hopefully, my last part of my sermon here, I can hopefully give a better picture of what walking in the Spirit looks like. As I've said, it's not the idea of walking backwards, focused on my sin, because I don't have my eyes on Jesus. If I'm doing that, I don't have my eyes on Jesus. I'm not seeking to be like Him. I'm seeking not to sin. So let's look at this. And thankfully, I don't have to come up with my own personal opinion about what this looks like. Paul gives us two lists, and we've talked about the desires of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Let's look at the desires of the flesh first. Verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm so glad that Paul gives us two different lists, because if walking in the Spirit was just avoiding these things, then he would have given us this list of these things and said, now just don't do those and you'll be just fine. If that were the case, we would just not do these things and we'd be righteous. But that's not what he says. He gives us another list. And we know this list very well. Probably know the other one very well too. But look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such things there is freedom. If I am striving towards these things instead of focused and trying to avoid these things, and like I said, in a way they're one and the same, But if I'm busy with my eyes set on Christ, because all the fruits of the Spirit is attributes of Jesus Christ. That's all they are. And I'm not minimizing that. They're beautiful things. But in essence, that's what we're trying to be, is like Christ. And so when Paul says, bear these fruits, these are the fruits that Christ bared. And we're seeking to be like Him by walking in the Spirit. And that's how we walk in the Spirit. Not by just only avoiding sin, but by killing those sins and doing these instead. And so look at verse 24, and we're coming to a close. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's that idea of those things are dead. They're not still behind me. I need to be aware and mindful of the sins that I commit, and that needs to produce a godly sorrow that leads me to repentance. I'm not saying that there is no room for being aware of sin. I'm saying that there's no room to focus on only sin and trying to follow Christ as well, because I have crucified that man. I have put it to death. And so let's frame these topics into questions as we come to a close. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 6. As I said, do we recognize that there is this spiritual war? When we step into this idea of walking in the Spirit and seeking to be more like Christ, do we realize that that involves going into battle? Ephesians 6:10-12, this is the preface to the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So there is a war. It's not a physical war. It's between the spirit and the flesh. Question number two, I'm framing these into questions. Do we realize that we can only pick one side? There was only two options laid out for us in Galatians 5, and that's not the first time we've seen it's either one or the other. As I said, we saw it in Matthew, but we also see it in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. And so those old things have to die. That list that Paul gave us of the works of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, they have to be put to death in order for me to walk in the Spirit. They have to be put to death, not just put off to the side to revisit them later. And the question three, do we truly believe that this war can be won? And in a way, this is sort of a trick question. I wanted to save it to the end to say that's a trick question. Because Christ has already won this battle. And it tends to be us that overthrow that decision. It tends to be us that overturn that results. Going back to, again, verse 1 and verse 13 in Galatians 5. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to the yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So that war has been won. Christ has set the captive free. He died on the cross for sins. As the song said, and Jonathan put this morning in verse 3, my sins have been nailed to the cross. Why do I keep revisiting them? My sins have been nailed to the cross. My sin, not in part, but the whole. And we overturn those results either by this idea of an overwhelming amount of guilt or this being extremely conscious about sin, or we overturn that result by turning away from walking in the Spirit and going after fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So that's the lesson this morning. Romans 6 tells us that baptism is where we put off that old man. Romans 6 tells us that baptism is where that old man goes to die, where those sins, that list of worldly things, is put to death. So if you have not stepped into walking in the Spirit, we ask that you come forward as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.